Today's reading is a little tricky. There is no getting around that. I spent all week with it and reading it several times a day, and I still have trouble following it sometimes. But it is powerful. So if when I was reading it and we got about halfway through and you wanted to give up, do not worry. God has very good news for us today. In the beginning of chapter 3, Paul starts off like he is going to pray for the church, for this church at Ephesus. And he says, "I, Paul, am a prisoner for Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." But then he realizes how that might sound. For two chapters, he has given them the unvarnished gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. He has said that it is God's plan to gather up all things in Christ. That God raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand. That he has put all things under his feet and has made him head over all things for the church. But now he has just told them that he is a prisoner. And he realizes that his listeners might start wondering. They might be saying, "Wait a minute. He's a prisoner of Rome. How can he say he's a prisoner for Jesus? How can Paul be so confident sitting there in prison? How can he tell us not to lose heart?" They might be thinking, "You know, look, Paul, here we are in a culture that rejects what we have to say about Jesus. In a time when we are likely to face persecution, imprisonment, even torture and death for our faith. We have put our faith in what you have told us about Christ's cosmic victory over all rule and authority and power and dominion. We've gotten a taste of liberation, but now we see that you yourself are in prison. It sure looks to us like our hope for liberation and security is slipping away." Maybe we can relate a little bit to the Ephesians here. After all, we come to church, we hear the gospel proclaimed, we get a taste of liberation and freedom in Christ. But then we look around and we wonder if God has already won this victory in Christ. Why does it seem like there's so much to worry about these days? Two items in the news just this weekend probably exemplify the worries that most of us have. Hurricane Sandy and Tuesday's presidential election. Both of them bring us face to face with our anxieties about the future. Hurricane Sandy reveals how fragile life is, and that no matter how prepared we might be, we are ultimately at the mercy of events that we cannot control. It's been painful to see the reports on TV and the stories of those devastated by the flooding, those who are still sitting in cold, dark, wet houses waiting for the lights and the heat to come back on. The other is the presidential election. And one of the issues always at work in a presidential election is our fear of an unknown future. Politicians seek to gain our trust by promising that they have the wisdom and the expertise not only to react to those unknowns in the future, but that they might actually tame that unknown future. And we like to think that it's true because it helps us with our fear. But as the images that we have seen on our screens this week have shown, deep down, we should realize that no person, no government, no institution has the power to guarantee us a secure future free from difficulty or suffering. And yet, in the middle of all of this, in the midst of our anxieties and uncertainties, Paul makes an astounding claim. This claim is that beneath the uncertainty and the worry and the mystery of this broken world, there is a deeper mystery. The mystery of a Heavenly Father's love And far from being a comforting fairy tale that we tell ourselves, or the empty promises of a politician, or the terrifying ravages of an unpredictable hurricane, this is a mystery that has been revealed to us, opened up to us in an objective way. It is a mystery that draws us to itself. It is a mystery that can become our lives, so that the word that echoes throughout all of the scriptures can find its home in your heart and mine. Do not be afraid. Or as Paul prays here, do not lose heart. With Paul in prison, with Christians like those in Ephesus facing an unknown future, Paul knows what is going on behind the scenes. Remember from last week, it is a mystery revealed to him by God that he passes on to us. Do not worry. Do not live in fear. The people he writes to are worried that there is no hope for the future. After all, Christ's chief apostle is in jail. It looks like the Romans are going to win. But because Paul knows about this mystery that has been disclosed, he can face this source of anxiety, this fearful situation, with confidence and even joy. Beneath all of the mystery and uncertainty and anxiety of life, what this passage is saying is that God has chosen to show us what underlies the whole thing. And what does underlie the whole thing is very, very good news. It is the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul describes all this as the boundless riches of Christ. And other translations say the unsearchable riches. These are saving riches, justifying riches, sanctifying riches, reconciling riches. These are eternal riches. John Stott describes these riches as the fact that Jesus died and rose again, not only to save sinners like you and me, but also to create a single new humanity. Not only to redeem us from sin, but also to adopt us into God's family. Not only to reconcile us to God, but also to reconcile us to each other and to all of humanity. The gospel is good news of a new society in addition to a new life. And that society is the church. What we've been learning throughout all of Ephesians is that the full gospel concerns not only Christ, but the body of Christ, the church. The mystery of Christ that has brought Jew and Gentile together and has broken down the dividing wall of hostility. Paul is adamant that all of this happens through the church. It is through the church, he writes, that the wisdom of God in its rich variety might be made known. It is through the church that we live with others who have been drawn into this mystery as we are. As a mentor of mine has said about the church, this is the place where you are drawn into Christ, where you are joined to Christ, where Christ's life fills you. This is the mystical union of Christ. And it's not just so that we can see God's grace. Notice that he says it is for the rulers and authorities in heaven. Even the angels and demons look down on the church to see what this grace is all about. This echoes 1 Peter 1, where the gospel is described as something into which even the angels long to look. You know, we think that the angels must have such an advantage over us in seeing how all of this works, but they gaze at us to see for themselves. And they see in us the dividing wall broken down. They see us loving one another, caring for one another. They see us worshiping, reading and proclaiming God's word. Coming from the east and the west, in the north and the south, to sit at table, gathering for a holy supper that is a foretaste of the heavenly banquet. Now, I know that such a grandiose view of the church is increasingly unpopular in our society, where one out of five say that they have no religious affiliation at all. Where a rapidly increasing contingent, even of Christians, insists that you can be a Christian just on your own, without the messiness, without the hypocrisy, without, frankly, the unfaithfulness of the institutional church. Because what really matters is just you and Jesus. But such an understanding that Christianity is more about you and me as individuals and our relationship with Christ, and that the church is just this kind of nice add-on, such an understanding is inconceivable to Paul. Such an understanding is completely foreign to everything in the New Testament, and for good reason. After all, without the church, who would pray for us when we cannot summon the strength or the words to pray for ourselves? Without the church, who would believe for us when we go through a season of struggling on our own to believe? Without the church, where would we experience reconciliation among one another that mirrors the reconciliation that we have with God through Jesus Christ? Without the church, who would the rulers and authorities in heavenly places gaze upon to see the grace of Christ at work? Or think about it another way. We think that we can be okay with Jesus and avoid the church. But we read often the church described as the bride of Christ. What would you think of a buddy of yours? How would you think he would react if you kept insisting that you were his friend, but then would run down his wife every time you had the opportunity? Do you think you would have a good relationship with him? As long as there are broken people, there will be broken people in the church. That's exactly who it's for. That's exactly who we all are. What is so easy to forget, but what Paul reminds us each week in Ephesians, is that it is not our faithfulness upon which the church is built, but God's faithfulness. Hans Küng, a 20th century theologian, wrote about this very movingly. He said, the church can become a beggar woman, can set itself up as a traitor, sell itself as a prostitute, but through God's preserving, saving, and forgiving mercy, it will always remain the bride of Christ. It may wander through the world, poor, hungry, and helpless, but the Father will always run to embrace it and kiss it upon its return. It may lose its way in the desert, but the shepherd will always go out after it. It may roam through the town, but the bridegroom will always find it. It may desert him, but Christ will never desert it. The church goes on its pilgrim way through the ages, along a road not of its own choosing, along the way to which it is irrevocably called. It may lose that way, make detours, take wrong turnings. It may stumble and fall among thieves and lie half dead by the roadside, but the Lord will not pass by on the other side. He will pour oil in its wounds, lift it up, give it a lodging, and provide for its healing. The church will always remain the Holy Church, for it is the church of Jesus Christ. Friends, I pray therefore that you may not lose heart. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.